Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. The scripture says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Synecdoche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We'll end our reading there at verse 7. We trust the Lord to bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. This morning we're taking as our text those last two verses that we read, where we are admonished to be careful for nothing, but we are to pray unto our God with thanksgiving, and then see the Lord do His work in our hearts as a result. This morning I want us to think on this title, Praying and the Worship of God. Praying and the Worship of God. Before we consider anything further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to meet with us. Let's ask Him to open our hearts and to speak to us and give us a sight of Christ and take us on further with Himself. Our Father, now we come into the time when Thou hast appointed for us to consider Thy Word. And now it is our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake, that Thou wilt bless that Word by taking it up with Thine own hand and applying it through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. O God, we pray that Thou wilt open our hearts, and Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to be made ready by Thy Spirit to hear those things that Thou wilt say. Lord, undertake for us. Bless us indeed. And Lord, now as Thy servant, I pray that Thou wilt help me. I pray that Thou wilt give me words in season. O God, do bless, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I would like to begin by suggesting a well-known metaphor to you. When we speak of a subject that has two sides that do not oppose, but rather complement each other, but these two sides are viewed with what appears to be a different starting point and different effect, we say they are two sides of the same coin. We by this affirm that there is not a disunity of thinking, but there are two distinct viewpoints. When you look at a subject from one angle, you may discern one distinct truth that may not be refuted. But at the same time, when you look at the same subject from another angle, you see an equal truth that is undeniable as well. The coin is one. There is no division. There is no contradiction. Two Sundays ago, in our morning service, we considered the subject praying in the will of God. The matter of our consideration was John's comment in 1 John 5 that if we ask our requests of God according to His will, we have the confidence that He hears us and will answer for Jesus' sake. Here, says John, is the substance of our confidence. We can rise up off our knees knowing that we have touched heaven because of following the will of God. That simple truth ought to be a rock for our hearts as we walk through an uncertain and shaky world. In our reading today, we have Paul commenting on the fullness of God's peace, which, he says, no man can explain nor replicate by his efforts. This peace descends on the heart of the saint because of what is seen and accomplished in prayer. He speaks in these verses of the grace of God in terms which every saint would wish to be true of his own heart. He first, as we have read, points to the matter of rejoicing in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Here is a word that suggests a bubbling up of the emotions of the saint, emotions that cause the dark to give way to light and the heavy to become light. Here is a refreshing breeze of a heart freed from the bonds of care. Rejoicing is a response. Rejoicing is a response, but rejoicing is also a recognizing. There is in joy a seeing of good. I see I am receiving good and hope, and so my heart rises up. Paul comments on the relief of care as well. He says, "Be careful for nothing." There is a lifting of the anxiety of the heart so that our thinking may be clear and right again. I am no longer distracted by care so that I cannot function. Be careful for nothing. He comments on that along with rejoicing. In this list of wonderful blessings, Paul also mentions the peace of God. The peace of God. Here, I say, is the knowledge that God is at my side. All is right with Him. And all is right with my moment. There are many adversaries to a heart at rest. But my God is keeping me by His Spirit and His grace. I am safe at home. I say that is the essence of Paul's comments about peace. But in the midst of this list that Paul makes about rejoicing and about peace and about the ability to be no longer careful or anxious about what you face, in the midst of this list, Paul speaks of the direct means that God has given to bring this wonderful state of heart to the believer. How do I get these things? How do these things occur? How is it that I am able to have that response of joy, that lifting of care, that presence of peace? How do I get these things? Paul says, it comes by prayer. It comes by prayer. It is a praying in the will of God, obviously. There is a real sense in which John's comment is here among Paul's comment. But Paul, offering the other side of the coin, mentions another part to prayer that must be in evidence if the whole is to be enjoyed. Not only do I pray in the will of God, but Paul says we must also pray with thanksgiving. There must be worship in our prayer. That worship is not a means to change the heart of God. Let us understand that. As we said when we were talking about praying in the will of God, it is not that we would come to God and change Him or change His mind. But understand, when I pray and I worship my God in prayer, likewise, I am not seeking to change the mind and heart of God. In fact, we noted that praying the will of God is a praying that does not, purposefully does not try to seek to change God's mind about a matter. But rather, our worship is the grateful. I underscore that. It is the grateful acknowledging of our God and allowing all His will to stand exactly as He chooses for it to stand. Paul comments that when this occurs, when we come to our God and we worship in prayer, we acknowledge our God and we acknowledge His right to rule, and we with grateful hearts admit to Him that He both has the right and we have the heart for it, then Paul says you will know in your soul and in your life the effect of that. There is a great effect. And it's not just an effect that is seen in heaven, but it is an effect that is also seen on earth, in my heart. So, the two sides of the coin. John's comment is that our confidence, as we pray, is that we have laid hold of heaven. Paul's comment on the other side is that our consolation as we pray is that heaven has laid hold on me. For the Lord offers much grace to those that worship Him. So you see the two sides. I have a confidence that I have laid hold of heaven, but now I have the consolation that heaven has laid hold of me. Both are sides of that which we would call the subject of prayer. Prayer. Today I want us to consider what Paul says in Philippians to go along with what we considered a couple of weeks ago. And I say that the whole matter of what Paul is talking about, if you want to synthesize it and boil it down to one key truth, it would be this: that God honors worship with a heart of peace and joy. God honors our worship by giving to us a heart of peace and of joy. This morning I propose to be very simple and very direct. I want us to begin our consideration by noticing the answer to the question, what does God honor in our prayer, as suggested by our text? God honors our worship. What is it? What is the essence of the matter? So that is our first thought. We're going to consider the essence. Paul says that the essence of our worship, that which the Lord honors, is the thanksgiving of our hearts. In other words, the Lord sees in us a heart of thanksgiving, and He blesses us with His consolation. consolation, to console, to make a heart at comfort. He consoles us, not just in grief, but He consoles us by giving us the peace that passeth understanding. He consoles us by giving us that joy of heaven that no man can understand. We must ask, to what does Paul refer when he says it is by thanksgiving? What's he talking about here? What is the thanksgiving that the Lord is asking of us as His people that is being referred to? And so we must ask, and again, I'm not trying to split a hair here, but I must ask, is the thanksgiving that Paul refers to, is it a simple listing of a number of items that we acknowledge have come from the hand of God? Do you hear what I'm saying? When Paul says we are to pray with thanksgiving, does Paul simply mean that we are to now stop and list before God a number of common mercies that the Lord has placed upon us? And here we go. Here's our list, Lord. I'm going to start to pray, and so I'm going to start listing all these various things that I know Your hand has given. Is that what Paul is saying here? Let me say something to you, and I think you know exactly where I'm coming from as I say this. For a man to do so, he simply goes through and starts listing things. Lord, I thank You for this, and 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 I thank You for this. Then he comes to the matter of his prayer. You know, the temptation is that we thank the Lord for our list, and then we can set aside the list and move on to the requests and matters which we are burdened by. It can almost be a disjointing of the prayer. Lord, I thank You for all these things now. Okay, I've got that done. Let me move on to this. I would say to you this morning, such a practice may allow for a change of heart in midstream. Lord, I thank You for this, but what I really want to say is this thing over here. I say the point that is to be made here, that Paul is making, is thanksgiving is not a recitation. Thanksgiving is an act of worship. Thanksgiving is an act of worship. The essence of worship is the acknowledgement of who or what God is, and that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Lord, I come to You and I acknowledge who You are. In this matter, at this time, in this situation, Lord, I see that You are God. I see that You are in control, that Thou art upon the throne. And Lord, I'm not thanking You just for this over here. But Lord, as I look at my situation, as I view what I have before me, I thank You for this that I see. What I see of Yourself, what I see in this situation. You know, the Lord Jesus Himself gives us many wonderful examples of how to pray. And you know, I think when you take the examples of the prayers of the Lord, one thing that you would be struck with right from the start is that when He prayed, there was always the thanksgiving to the Lord for something that the Lord was showing about Himself to the sons of men that revealed the mind and purpose of God. Think with me about this. When the Lord stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and you had the crowd all about, and the Lord was there, and He was standing before that rock, for what did the Lord pray? Or what the Lord did thank the Father, but what did He thank the Father for? Did he thank him? Well, Father, I thank you that you have the power, and I'm asking to you, and I'm asking you for the power to do. No, what did he say? I thank you that you're going to do this. You've heard me, and you're going to do this for the benefit of those that are around, that the kingdom of God may be advanced. In Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord offered that great statement against the cities, Capernaum, and the cities around there in Galilee that were receiving the woes of the Lord, the Lord immediately upon the ending of that turns to the Father and says, Father, I thank thee that you have not revealed your truth to the wise and the mighty among men, but you have revealed it to the small and to the insignificant, to the extent that they may believe. In both cases, there was the acknowledging of the Father and the recognition of His plan in the matter at hand. I'm trying to stress to you this morning, the prayer of thanksgiving that Paul talks of here is our worship of our God as our God. I thank Thee for who Thou art, and I thank Thee for the perfection of Your will, even as I will now face this matter and as I bring it before Thee. Now let me stress something here. Let me say something very, very important. As I stand here this morning and I comment on these things, I am not offering to you a formula. I'm not saying to you, please hear me, I am not saying to you, you have got to, when you pray, come according to this formula or this form. I'm not saying that here is the must do. I'm not saying that. But I do say that we as a people of God, if we are to know the benefits that Paul speaks of, must be a people who come with worship in our heart to our God. Yes, we pray according to the will of God, but is it not the will of God that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our soul and all our mind? Is it not the will of God that we should seek Him in spirit and in truth? Is it not the will of God that we should worship and offer thanks unto Him who is altogether worthy? Is it not the will of God? Yes, it is! We are to come and to worship our God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to stand before our God, as it were, and offer 20 minutes of worship, of things that we can think of, and then... I'm not saying that. So I say, I'm not offering a formula. But rather, I want us to see that we must see God in our immediate circumstance. When you come before the Lord and you bring a matter before God, there must be an acknowledging, Lord, you are on the throne. You do have a will, and that will be worked out. Our God is going to prove that He is always going to do good for me. So I say that when Paul offers these words to us here in Philippians chapter 4, we have in these verses a call to remember. Remember your God and reckon on whom that God is to you in this moment. I say, here's a call to lift back to God in prayer what you recognize that He is to you and what He will be in this matter. And Paul says, if this will be done, there will be the effect in your heart, an effect chosen and borne out by the Lord Himself. So I say, thanksgiving is an act of worship. But I want you to see also, thanksgiving, when Paul talks about thanksgiving here, it has to have the idea also of submitting. Thanksgiving is an act of submitting. Do you understand that when you thank somebody, there is in that act an element of humility? Do you see that? Do you grasp that? There is a sense in which we humble ourselves when we give thanks in truth to somebody for what they have done. Otherwise, it is no thanksgiving. Can I be a little bit obnoxious here? You say, well, you are all the time, so what's the difference? Well, what would you think about a man who is really, really gruff? And you did something for him, and he looks over at you and goes, yeah, thanks a lot. Glad you did it for me. Yeah. What would you think about that man's thanks? You kind of think, well, there really wasn't any thanks there. Why? Because he was so filled with self and his... there wasn't anything about you. He didn't consider you. And what? No. A man who is truly thankful is a man who is, in a sense, humbled. The act of thanksgiving is, therefore, an act which brings our hearts into the right place for asking. You know, Matthew Poole, in his commentary on this, said that the heart is prepared by thanksgiving. That this act that we go through, the thanks to God, prepares our hearts for the asking. Again, thanksgiving is not just a listing of everything that you can think of. Let me just simply ask, if you had somebody who came to you and they thanked you for this and that and the other thing, and they just went through a list of various things. I thank you for this, 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 and you soon come to a place where you think in your mind, you know what? I don't think they're thankful for anything. They're just going through a list, and rather than being an act of gratitude, what they're doing is an exercise. Okay. Don't get me wrong. Okay? Please don't hear me wrongly this morning. Is it wrong to thank God for the things not connected to our matter at hand that we would bring to the Lord? Is it wrong for you as a child of God to look out the window and say, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day? And then go on in prayer. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. Of course, no. And that's not what I'm saying. But I do think that each of you here this morning know what I'm saying about the simple recitation of lists of things that we do by habit and almost mindlessly. And we call that thanksgiving to God. Paul says that is not what we're talking about here. That is not what is in view here. That can be an empty thing that is nothing but an exercise. What we are talking about is the true worship of God. You think about those who came to the Lord Jesus when He was walking on this earth. And they had something that they wanted the Lord to do. What was it that commonly happened amongst those that needed the Lord's help? Was there not the moment before the Lord addressed them in which you would find them coming and falling down at the Lord's feet? Some touching His feet, some touching the hem of His garment, some just coming down and putting themselves before the Lord. I say that ought to be done for us as well and in us. I say, do not come to God without thought of who God is to me, even in the situation that causes me concern and care. This great matter that finds me careful. I say that's the essence of what Paul is talking about when he says that we are to pray with thanksgiving. Second, and very quickly, the reasons. Now, you're going to say, Mark, you're doing an about face on your whole line of reasoning. You're about to change your point. the point of the text is that we must be careful to consider our God and His faithfulness above our carefulness of our situation. That's the point. But we cannot forget. We cannot forget what our God has done for us. We are to give God thanks for a few things, or at least reflect these things. We are those who must give thanks, because first we are those who belong to Christ. Child of God, you are not as others. You do not face a life alone. You are not one who is out in the desert without a shepherd. Your spirit may feel that way, but that in your heart you know if you are in Christ is not the case. You are not as others. My question is, does this make you glad? Does this make you thankful? Ought there to be a response within your heart for this? Does it give you gladness to remember that you are never in any situation without Him? He does not leave nor forsake. Does this give you gladness? He is at the right hand of God now, working at this very second. Does this make you hopeful? Oh, I say, who is like you as a child of God? Does not Moses himself say to the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 33, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee?" Oh, people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Who is like you? Oh, you have a reason. You have a reason to offer thanksgiving, for you are Christ's. You have a reason to give thanksgiving because we know also you face nothing without Christ. Romans 8 and 28, a verse we could all recite. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things are done in us according to His purpose through Christ. It is for Christ that I face what I'm facing now. It is because of Christ that the Lord has allowed me to step into this moment and this situation. Really? No, wait a minute. No. Isn't it, preacher? Rather, I'm in this situation and this is a bad situation and I don't like it, or this is a trying time and this has come upon me. Now I need to get the Lord to step into it with me. No. You think backwards when you think that way. You have already been purposed to be put into the situation by the design and purpose of God. He has preceded you there. He stands there with you. And like Peter stepping out of the boat into the water and walking on the sea, Christ is already there. You are not like others. You are not like those in this world. You know, the Lord gives the illustration when those people asked Him, why did the pool of Siloam fall in on those 18 people and kill them? The Lord's comment to those who were unbelieving, He says, listen, your time is always ready. But to those that were with Him, those who were His, no, their times are in the hand of God. Everything that takes place to them is by the design of God. The world knows not this ministry that you have. Who can be thankful like you? Who can give the Lord worship like you can give the Lord worship? Not only do you belong to Christ, but you're never without Christ. You face nothing without Him. Paul's comment after he makes that statement in Romans 8:28, he comes around to the end of that chapter and he says, then what? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? You are going to be loved of your God. Hallelujah. Whether you sense it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you deserve it or not, you're going to be loved by your God. Nothing's going to separate you from Him. List the enemies who you will. They're not going to come and do you harm. You have a cause to praise and worship like no other if you are Christ. For you face nothing without Christ. But also you can have to say that another reason is that you may ask all things through Christ. Who has the ear of heaven the way you do? Huh, brother, I don't have the ear of heaven. Oh boy, I don't feel that I have the ear of anybody, let alone the ear of God Himself. No. I say you have the ear of heaven, for you can offer a plea that no other can offer. You can plead the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know when the name of Jesus Christ reverberates from the soul of a saint in that court of heaven, it is as if a golden bell is sounded that the divine heart cannot ignore. It is a sound, I say, that is not so light and so faint that God has to cup His hand to His ear and say, "What was that? Did I hear something?" Oh, I say, when you repeat the name of Jesus before the throne of grace, it is a sound, it is a name that the divine heart rises to. I will now hear. You have a plea that no other has. You have a power with God through the name of Christ that none other has. You've got reasons to be giving thanks to God. Well, let's quickly move on. Let's just consider for a moment this question. But what of a man who comes not with thanksgiving? What if I pray without thanksgiving? What is there about that that makes it so much less, that makes it powerless? So my third point, I want us to see, along with the essence and the reasons, the negligence. What happens with a man whose heart takes not thanksgiving before the throne, takes not true worship of God in that moment in which he stands? Well, I would say, and I'm not making a point of this, but I will say this is an observation, that the greatest harm that comes from the heart of ingratitude is that it pulls us out from the way of God's will. We are not in the will of God if we come with ingratitude. We are not walking after that way that the Lord has said is the perfect way for His people. I want you to see with me this, and here is a point. When we come to the Lord without true thanksgiving, it makes our prayers a centering on self and stifles our faith. If I can come to the Lord without seeking to glorify my God, and my mind and my heart are just on self, and all I come with is what I want my God to do, it stifles faith. We cannot pray with our desires only before our eyes and hearts and be in that place where faith grows. It doesn't happen. And what does the Lord tell us happens without faith? Without faith, it is impossible what? To please God. Paul here is telling us, if you don't have the effects of faith, if you are not coming in the act of faith, coming to your God and worshiping your God, you're going to find that you will lack that peace of God that passes understanding. Faith is required if we are going to know any grace. If you're going to know anything of God's help, of God's strength, of God's uplifting, if you're going to know anything of God's intervening and God's causing your heart to rest in the peace that passeth understanding, there must be faith. And to have a heart that's only centered on self, to only come with your desires and your wants, is to put your heart in a place where faith does not grow. But also I want you to see that to come without thanksgiving makes our minds to be out of harmony with divine will. The coming of peace and joy and strength comes only when our mind is in harmony with the one who gives us such wonders and grace. How can you be out of harmony with God and know all of God's benefits, know God's ministry, know the sweetness of the Holy Spirit working in your mind and in your heart? How can you expect those things to happen when your heart is out of sync with your God? Do you really think that's going to be? You know, we can see it on a larger scale. We can say, how is it that a man who is in sin, who practices sin, to think that he's going to be able to experience the blessing of God? We have no problem understanding, well, of course he's not going to. But let's just fine-tune it. Let's just make the picture just a little bit finer and narrower. When a man's heart is out of sync, when he prays not according to the way that God would have his people to pray, because there is a preoccupation with self and a disregard for his place as a worshiper of God, then is he able to see the same graces applied to his heart as Paul describes here? I think not. The peace of God that passeth understanding comes, as Paul says, when we pray and make our supplications to God with thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit of God placed those words in that order, in that place, for a reason. Because he means for us to understand, you cannot know these graces until your heart is in sync with your God. And that reflects the heart of faith and worship. Well, quickly, let's notice the results. What happens to a man who truly does come to the Lord and offers the worship of his heart to the Lord and thanksgiving of his heart, even in the hour when it seems like, Lord, how can I thank you for this? As I was thinking of these results, I was sort of interested to see that Mr. Spurgeon, in his commenting on this portion of Scripture, said, you know, some men pray, and therein they do well. But for the lack of thanksgiving with it, their prayer agitates them. And they come away from the closet even more anxious than when they entered it. Woo, that is... What kind of thought, what it boils down to this, is this. It is possible, as Spurgeon would be saying, it is possible to become more anxious by your praying if that prayer is not mixed with faith and brings forth thanksgiving over the matter. Boy, that's it. But then I stopped and I thought about it for a minute and I said, you know what? It's true. It is absolutely true. I have found that in certain cases of myself that I've been anxious about something and I go to the Lord and I just immediately start praying, oh Lord, and this and this, and I would be recounting all the things that, and soon, you know, your mind starts dwelling on all the different negative things that might happen or all the things that might go along with that. And you fall, oh, what about this? And by the time you're done, you're a wreck. And you rise up off your knees and you may not have ever known that. And I may be talking to people who are just so far above me that, well, what my words are falling on ears that don't need to hear it. But I'm telling you, it does happen. It is possible for a man to pray and rise more anxious than when he started. Why? Well, as Spurgeon says here, it's because it's not mingled with faith. It is not the prayer of a man who comes to the Lord and before he starts dealing with all these other matters, he sets first things first. Lord, I thank you that you're God. No matter what I see, no matter what I face, no matter what I'm in, no matter what I've done, no matter what it is, I see that thou art God. And your hand is able indeed, as you have promised, to undertake for me, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, or to help me against my adversaries, or to do whatever needs to be done. Thou art God, and God alone, there is none like unto thee. And I thank thee. And what Spurgeon says is, you know, as you start praying that way, as your mind starts thinking upon who your God is, as you start giving the blessing of your heart to God for His abilities and His heart to you in those matters at those times, the statement was, you know what? It starts to have an effect upon you. You start finding that as you are praising your God and you're centering your mind upon your God and you're remembering who the person of Jesus Christ is, as you continue to think along these lines, there is an effect that takes place in your heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you find, you know what? I'm not nearly so upset as I was. I don't know why. The circumstances haven't changed. The matter is exactly the same as it was when I came in here before the Lord. But my mind and my heart set itself upon the person of Christ. It set itself upon the faithfulness of my God and the abilities to undertake for me. And now there's a difference in my soul. There's not a difference in what's going on out there, but there's a difference in my soul. That's what Paul's talking about here. You don't have to be anxious or careful for anything. But when you pray and you make your supplications before God, come with worship. You come with thanksgiving. You come with the blessing of your soul. You seek the feet of your God to bless Him for who He is. And you know what? You'll soon start finding that the Holy Spirit reciprocates. Oh, but you know, we bring our teaspoons of blessing to God. And we start finding that God starts flooding our souls with the oceans of His blessing. You come, you bless, and you start receiving. No man can understand. How are you able to find yourself able to stand in such an hour of testing and trial? Because I believe on Jesus Christ and I bless Him. You know, it's amazing when you start reading the lives of some of the Scottish Covenanters. That's on my mind because we went, my wife and daughters and I went out to hear some bagpipes yesterday and get in mind again the whole Scottish thing. And I was reminded of the Covenanters. Some of these Covenanters died horrible deaths, agonizing deaths, death that was gruesome beyond imagination. And yet you read the testimonies of some of these men who, as they stood there in their dying moments, were able to give a testimony of grace and stand there in a calmness of heart that made men, they were, how is this? They were amazed. But I say, you read the testimonies of these men and you start finding that one after the other, there was a centering of their minds upon the person of Jesus Christ. They were blessing the Lord for what they were finding the Lord to be. And even in the moments of an excruciating death, they possessed the peace of God that passeth understanding, that was so amazing that men would look at them and remark with amazement at the calmness of their face. Now, child of God, I don't think many of us, or I would probably say that none of us maybe in this room would ever experience what those men experienced. But there are other things that the Lord calls upon us to go through. How is it that we are to go through these things? And how is it that we can have the peace of God that passeth understanding and the joy of the Lord so that we can, as Paul tells us we must do, rejoice in the Lord always? How is it that we're to have that response of joy? It is indeed by centering your heart on the person of your God in worship as you pray. Now again, let me say, I am not here standing in front of you saying that if you are going to worship in prayer, you have to pray certain words that sound a certain way, that come up with certain flowery effects. That is not worship necessarily. It can be worship. We bless God when it is worship because our hearts are encouraged if we hear some pray with the very words of Scripture on their lips. But a word of worship can be nothing more than this. As David said, O God, Thou art my God. period. That's all he said there in Psalm 60. That was the essence of his worship. Oh God, thou art my God. Because of that early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He is remembering God is his God. Child of God, you have reason to offer much thanksgiving. And what we're talking about here is not something that is only, as Dr. Barrett would say, for super saints. The peace that passeth understanding is not just for those few people who are able by discipline and by some other manipulation of mind and spirit, able to come into a place where they are greater than the rest of us. That is absolutely not. This is a promise of God for all His people. If you will pray with thanksgiving, the Lord will reciprocate to you the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. And so I say, a couple weeks ago we had that one side. You are to pray in the will of God with the confidence that you've reached heaven. But now here's heaven's turnabout. You can pray also with the consolation of God that heaven reaches you. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to give us example after example after example of this very truth in the days that lie ahead, for His name's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again today for Thy Word. Lord, we're thankful that it gives us instruction on how we may know Your ministry and Your blessing in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, now I pray that Thou wilt seal Thy Word to our hearts through the Spirit's power. Lord, truly may we find ourselves being able to reflect on these things and finding the good of it as we practice Your Word in our lives. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.